All right, let's open our Bibles up. 1 Samuel chapter 30, going to pick right up in verse 7. I'm really enjoying chapter 30. I did not enjoy chapter 29. I did not enjoy chapter 28. When I say I did not enjoy it, it doesn't mean that I'm opposed to the Word of God. It's just when you are the preacher and you have to deal with someone who professes to be a believer in God, yet consults a witch doctor, that doesn't make for joyful preaching. But when I look at chapter 30, I find some very encouraging themes. Even that first lesson that we looked at this morning before lunch, we did see the repentance of David. We did see the encouragement of David. We did see God building back up a saint who had been in sin. And that's always encouraging, in my opinion. I never pray that someone wouldn't go through trouble. I pray that trouble would have its work and bring them closer to God. Really think if you took the average prayer request out of the average Southern Baptist church, you would find that it's filled mainly with people praying that someone would get over an illness or a hurt feeling. But in actuality, we should be praying that whatever's hurting them and the feelings that they have would cause them to draw closer to God, because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. So if we believe that, then we shouldn't spend so much time praying that people get over stuff, but rather that God gets through stuff. And so this morning we saw God get through to David through this trial and this turmoil. And now in these verses, verses 7 through 10, we're going to see him learn to pick up the pieces. What David does in these verses is something that I think we can apply to our lives after we have been through a trial, much in the same way that David was. So the title of the message is Picking Up the Pieces. We saw the sufferings of sin. David came to grips with them, repented. The Lord was encouragement to him. Now what do? Now becomes the hard task of rebuilding after you've gone through something like this. So let's begin reading in verse 7. We'll read down through verse 10. It says, "And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor." Now, I see in those four verses there, I see a lot of information about picking up the pieces and getting back on the program with God. I would say the hardest thing to do is realize that there's a problem. Because so many times in our life, we carry along like everything's okay until we're confronted with the truth, or till we're confronted with a trial, or till we're confronted with a struggle. Then all of a sudden we're awakened to our condition. That requires the work of God to awaken our condition. Probably the hardest thing for me as a preacher is to preach to people about a problem and they don't get it. To counsel someone about a problem and they don't see it. And then you have to sit back and wait and watch as they continue on, not doing what you've preached, not doing what you've counseled, and then they fall off the end of the cliff. And they hit the ground and they're busted. And you know what I want to do as a preacher? I want to walk over to them and go, "Hey, you idiot. I've been telling you for 6 months that's going to happen. You got what you deserve." That's what the flesh in Harold Smith wants to say. It is. Told you so. Is that what God called me to do? No. I got to help people pick up the pieces. I got to warn them that they're about to go over a cliff. And if they don't turn around, I got to be ready so that when they hit the ground, I help them pick up the pieces. Because that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do. It's hard, isn't it? I've always said the hardest thing in the world to do is work with a bunch of idiots. It is. It is. It is. You know why that's hard? It's because we always think that everybody else is an idiot. And they have to work with us. But in this instance, God has broken David down and encouraged David. God warned David, stay in Judah. David didn't do it. He left Judah. He went to the land of the Philistines. God just kept giving him rope and allowing him to go and allowing him to go, and he crashed. Now God is going to help David get the pieces back together. The first thing that you should do after you've crashed, after you've burned and repented, you should seek direction. You should seek direction. If you look at verses 7 and 8, we see David doing something that he has not done in about 4 or 5 chapters. Praise God. You'll remember back in chapter 27, David reacted and took preeminence. Took a preemptive strike on Saul. We didn't find David doing near the praying in chapters 27, 28, 29, 30. We don't find David praying in any of those chapters. We find David just speedily saying, I've got to get to the land of the Philistines. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. We find David lying. We find David living a lie. We don't find anything in David's prayer life to tell us, and I'm not saying he didn't pray, but we don't have any record of it. But here that he's crashed and burned and come to his senses and everybody wants to kill him. He's repented. He's encouraged himself. And now he needs to get about the business of rebuilding and putting things back together. And that's the first thing you should do. I need to seek direction, how to go about and salvage all I can salvage out of the mess I've created. So verses 7 and 8, seek direction. Look at verse 7 with me. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. You know what the ephod is? You remember from Saul, don't you? Saul sought the Lord looking for direction on how to fight the Philistines. And the Lord didn't speak to him through dreams. The Lord didn't speak to him through prophets. And the Lord didn't speak to him through the priest, the ephod. When David called for the ephod, you got to keep in mind that this is the ephod that escaped with Abiathar, and Abiathar was the only priest out of 85 that escaped Nob when Saul ordered all the priests at Nob to be killed. One priest escaped, and he brought with him the Urim and the Thummim, this priestly garment, this ephod that was worn, kind of like a breastplate with all the stones of the tribes of Israel on it, and God would communicate on this ephod and answer questions. And people have asked me since we've begun this, they said, why did God speak this way? And I'll give you my answer right here. This right here is the reason God spoke that way. You see how thick that is? See how thick that the part I'm holding up on my Bible? That's all the Bible that David had available to him. You know why God don't speak through a breastplate today? Because you've got this much more Bible. You see that? When people come and ask you, I want to know God's will for my life. Ask them if they've read their Bible. No, I just want God to whisper in my ear. I don't have time to read. I don't like to read. Well, God is speaking to us through His Word. David, when he came to his senses after the crashing and burning, he did not go consult the witch doctor as Saul did. He didn't say, summon up to me, Samuel. I got questions. He didn't get the magic eight ball out. He wanted direction from God. Why? God was his encouragement. You don't overcome sin by self-advancement. You overcome sin by God lifting you out of that condition, forgiving you, pardoning you, and then you have the promise of God that He will forgive you. So David says, all right, God has graciously granted me repentance. And by the way, repentance is a grace. It's not something that's conjured up. It's something that God grants. David's been granted repentance. David now wants to go to the same giver of all good things, the Lord. And he says to Abiathar, bring hither the ephod. Look at verse 8. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David's question is twofold. I would think if you asked God, should I pursue after this troop? And he said, yes. I would think that it would be implied that you would overtake them. Why else would God send you out to fight them? Huh? Think through this for just a minute with me. Come on, snap out of your turkey and dressing. Snap out of your chicken and dumplings. Let's think for a moment. Why doesn't David just ask God, should I go try to get my wives and children back? And if God said yes, then why would he ask him, will I overtake them? Will I win in the battle? You see, my friend David has just come to the realization of his sinful condition. You know what he's keenly aware of? God has the right to take my life. And I may have done enough to justify God wiping me out. God, should I go? And God, if I go, will I win? He gets direction, and his direction didn't come from anybody other than the Lord. Now, I don't believe David put the ephod on. Some people said, well, David called for the linen ephod, and he wore it. David was not a priest. Priests were from the tribe of Levi. David was a king. Kings are from the tribe of Judah. Okay? David didn't wear the ephod. Abiathar wore the ephod. That's why he asked Abiathar to bring it. And David asked the priest, and the priest took these two questions before God, and the way the Hebrew is written is a little bit different, but here it says, pursue and thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. In the Hebrew says, in pursuing thou shalt overcome, and in overcoming thou shalt regain all. So what God essentially says back to David in the original Hebrew language is, by pursuing you will overcome, and by overcoming you will receive all. It is so with our salvation, in that if we by faith follow after God, we will overcome. But no one overcomes by sitting on the sidelines and just trusting God. Faith without works is in vain. It's dead, not having the accompaniment of works. But true faith that is truly in God, that is the gift of the Spirit, comes with works. And the works that we do are not to earn our salvation, but they're evidence of our salvation. So God says, if you want your wife, your kids back, all your stuff back, you got to go get it. So he said, go. So seek direction. First step to picking up the pieces, see what God would have you do. Next thing, and this may seem obvious to you, but if you contemplate it a little bit, you'll realize that it needs to be said. Start without delay. Start without delay. Look at these three words in verse 9, and don't overlook them fast. So David went. So David went. You say, preacher, can you make a point out of that? Yeah. You ever told someone to do something and they didn't do it? You ever told someone they needed to do something and they just kept putting it off, putting it off, putting it off, putting it off? Ever told your wife to get her oil changed and you get back in the car and it's 12,000 miles later? I never have either. You bring up something like, I thought he was going to get the oil changed. Yeah, I'm going to. I'm like, no, I mean now. Now. It's important. When God gives you some direction, when you think you ought to act on it, well, you know, I'll talk to my financial advisor about that. No, now! When God gives direction, it's for now. He doesn't say, now Harold, I got something I want you to think about, pray about. Harold, you decide whether you want to do this in the future sometime. You know, go rescue in your family. No! When God says you can go, and if you go, you'll win, and if you win, you'll get everything back. David didn't say, guys, we need to have a time of prayer and fasting. The Bible says, so David went. Start without delay. Now, it's easy for us to see that other people delay in doing things. This time of year, everybody's yard's greened up and you're having to mow it. You know, you can spray the weeds in your yard with Roundup, which is relatively cheap compared to other chemicals. If you spray before the Bermuda grass turns green, you'll kill everything in your yard and then the Bermuda grass will come through. You know what happens if you wait too long? You spray your Bermuda grass and it dies and everything else and it dies and your neighbor's yard's bright and green and yours looks like the Sahara Desert. When I'm driving around this time of year, you know what I say? Them people waited too long to spray their yard. Kill it. It's easy to spot when someone else delayed. But be honest and don't answer out loud. Have you ever knew you were supposed to do something and just couldn't pull the trigger? Huh? Have you ever recognized something that needed to be done and you just, I'll do this first. I'm going to put that, it's going to be number two on my list to do today. Listen to me. If you truly want to pick up the pieces that you've caused by committing sin, you got to start without delay. If you truly have repented and you've truly been encouraged by the Lord, pick up your cross and get going. Start without delay. Number three. Share your directions. Look at the middle part of verse 9. It says, he and his 600 men were with him, and they came to the brook Besor. Now that may not seem like much to you, But if you think back to verse 6, what did these 600 men talking about before David encouraged himself in the Lord? What were they talking about? Stoning him. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever in one day's time went from thinking about killing someone to following them into battle? Huh? I mean, honestly, have you ever said, I tell you what, if he'd turn his back, I'm going to club him in the back of the head and finish him off. And the people around you said, we won't tell a soul. Let me find you a stick. We ought to stone him. You know what the other men said? I'll go get some rocks. It says in the middle part of verse 9. So he went, and his 600 men went with him. Wait just a minute. You all admitted that you have never been ready to kill someone in the morning and follow them in the battle that afternoon. Let me ask you a question. How would you like to lead 600 men in the battle that wanted to kill you that morning? You know how I'd lead them in the battle? Backwards. I would be more concerned with the 600 that wanted to stone me than the enemies that had my wife and children. We played paintball games one time in the military. We hired a paintball contractor to come down. And everybody in my security police unit got a paintball gun and a pair of goggles. And we got sweet revenge on each other that we'd been wanting for a long time. It did not matter whose team you were on. Once paintball started flying, people that didn't like other people in the unit started getting shot. And that was the worst combat to be in because even though you knew these people were on your team, you knew, and nobody may be trying to shoot you. They may be trying to shoot the guy beside you, and they're on your own team. And I mean, it was a free-for-all. And the lieutenant kept coming out there and breaking everything up. We got to quit shooting each other. It's not a free-for-all. Man, I was a nervous wreck. Them paintballs hurt. How could you lead these people in the battle knowing full well that if one person was still mad at you when things got rough or when the battle was about over, they wasn't going to say, well, David, you got us to the end of the battle, but we're done with you, pal. David shared the directions that God gave him. He went to these 600 men that spake of stoning him and said, hey, listen, I've talked to God. God said if we go after them, we'll get them. And if we get them, we'll get all of our stuff back. Our wives back, our children back, our stuff back. Everything will be recovered without the loss of anything, but we got to go. Now, what was it in the hearts of these 600 men that they said, you know what, David, you're right. We were wrong about wanting to kill you. And all of a sudden, they wholeheartedly follow after David again. Was David a motivational speaker? Well, did David hypnotize them? What was it that stirred the hearts of these 600 soldiers that were wanting to kill David and cried till they could cry no more? What was it in the heart of these men that said, you know what, you're right, we're behind you, let's go, let's get them? God. But if David didn't share the direction that he got from God, there would be no message to stir these hearts. When you want to pick up the pieces, you've got to come to grips that you've sinned, that you've experienced suffering because of your sin. You've been encouraged by God. You need to share with some other people what God has done for you. This idea that God wants us to secretly get right with Him is crazy. Oh, I can get right with God and nobody will ever know it. Lie. You can be wrong with God and we won't know it for a while, but eventually it'll come out. And if you're right with God, people will see it as well. You ought to share what God has done for you, what He's giving you, where you're going with others, if for no other reason than they can pray and rejoice with you that you're headed in that way. It would have been as equally miraculous if David went to these 600 men and said, God has called me to go get our wives and children back. And they said, amen, go get them, David. And he left by himself. Because that's a change of attitude from what they were in verse 6. Let's kill him. Start without delay. Share your directions. Tell other people what you've been going through. You know why? They can help you get out if you start falling back down. Accountability is what the Christian needs more than anything. So, I wish it all stopped in the middle of verse 9 and we just skipped ahead to verse 18 where David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. Been nice if that would have occurred, wouldn't it? But it didn't. Instead, we have some insight to how you pick up the pieces. You seek directions. You start without delay. You share your directions. David picks up 600 troops. Suffer some disappointments. Here's something that's surprisingly hard for Christians to understand. They've been at odds with God. They've repented. God's restored them. They're on their way, and the first little hiccup they hit, they turn to God with a whine on their face and say, "Why did this happen? I'm doing what you asked me to do. I'm obeying your voice. I'm living the way I should. Why is bad things happening to good people?" Have you ever heard that question? You ought to respond with another question. What good people? There was but one good person, and the world crucified him. So if the world will crucify a perfect person, I don't think they've fully given you and I what we deserve. Suffer some disappointments. We understand now what it means to suffer because we sin, but now we're going to begin to learn that old lesson again. We suffer for doing right. Look at the latter part of verse 9 with me. They came to the brook Bezor. We don't know exactly where that is. We believe that to be a river on the other side of Gaza or Gaza that flows into the Mediterranean Ocean. But it says they came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. Where those that were left behind stayed. I went from 600 men killing me to 600 men following me into battle to a group of them saying, "We can't go into battle. We're too give out. We're done. We're faint." I'm sure David didn't see that coming. I'm sure David knew that God had commissioned him to go back and get his family back and these men's family back. I'm sure that David knew that God was in this and God was sending them out. But can you imagine the shock on David's face when 200 of the 600 said, "We can't go any further"? Think about this. I know you haven't read ahead, but if you have, think about this. When David and these 400 men now, because 200 of them can't go, when David and these 400 men entered this army, they killed everybody there except 400 young men that rode camels. Do you realize what a camel was in a Middle East army? It was the fastest, most powerful, best form of military equipment in an army. If you had a camel in your army, you had the equivalent of a tank. If you had 100 camels in your army, you were a massive army. If you had 400 camels in your army, do you know how many infantrymen you'd have on the ground? Do you know how many men you'd have carrying supplies? Do you know how many men you'd have cooking dinner? If you had 400 guys, young men, on camels, the Bible says they killed all except for this small group of 400 young men on fast camels. I wonder how many men were in this army of the Amalekites. When your city of Ziklag is burnt and your wives and your children are gone, I've seen enough Western movies to know you go out on the road, you start looking for tracks. 400 camels leave tracks. And if there's 400 camels, there needs to be 400 donkeys to haul food. And if there's 400 donkeys hauling food, there needs to be living food on the hoof, like goats and sheep and cattle that are driven with this. And if these guys are going and raiding an entire southern part of a kingdom, then they're taking this from town after town after town after town. And if they're taking the wives, the children, the sons and the daughters of 600 men, that's a lot of people walking that are prisoners. So what I'm trying to tell you was, you could tell this wasn't a one-man show that came and raided Ziklag and carried them off. The reason that David prayed and said, "Shall I pursue? Shall I get them?" is because David only had 600 men. Think about that. David is taking on an army, probably the 3,000 to 4,000 to 5,000 man size, to have 400 camels, to handle that kind of livestock, to move these kind of people as prisoners. Now David's on his way and they come to the brook Bezor. 200 say, "And we can't go any further." Well, God, what's this all about? But do you know that God's been doing this a lot to His people? Remember Gideon and his crowd? He got all those men that were going to help him deliver Israel from the Midianites, and he went down and he said, "All right, God, I got my army together." And God said, "You got too many." He went from like 1,800 down to 325. You see, if you're going to pick up the pieces and you're going to get your life back to some degree of sanity, you're going to expect some setbacks. We all live in an instant society and we all want God just to wave a magic wand over our situation and everything's fixed. But we didn't instantly end up in this condition and we don't instantly get out of this condition. That brings us to our fifth and final thought. picking up the pieces, seek direction, start without delay, share your directions, suffer some disappointments, but here is the key. Stay with the direction. David had a decision to make here in verse 10. It says, but David pursued. He and the 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. But David pursued. You say, what was David's options? He was the close friend of Achish, one of the five lords of the Philistines. The Philistines were also invaded. David could have said, you know what? There's not enough of us now. We need to go get the Philistines. We need to go get our stuff back. David could have said, I need to go unite myself with a bunch of pagans and do the Lord's work. I think David learned his lesson. David now has to exercise some faith in the directions that he's given and stick with it. My friends, listen to me. When someone professes faith in Christ and they do not stick with it, do you know what that reveals? Not that they lost their faith. It reveals they never had any faith. When David left here with 600 men, if he genuinely had faith in God that in pursuing he would overcome and in overcoming he would take back all, if David were the last man on this path, headed to these Amalekites, he would have had the utmost confidence that he alone would have been sufficient to win the battle. Staying with the directions. It's not a way to stay saved. It's what the saved do. When we talk about picking up the pieces, when God picks you up and cleans you up and grants you repentance and sets you back out on your way, just because the first little problem you run into doesn't mean you throw your hands up and quit and say, well, God, I tried. I'm going to go back and do it my way again. Yet how many times do we see that? Better question, how many times have we done that? Picking up the pieces means staying the course, even if one-third of your army is too faint to go on. Now let me ask you another question. Let me thinking about this. If one-third of your army is too faint to go on, how strong is the other two-thirds? I mean, honestly, if one-third of them says, man, I can't wait to cross that creek, I'm too far gone, how stout is the other two? They can't be 100%. Now, why would they be so tired? Well, they've marched for 3 days. Then they've cried their eyes out. They've been on an emotional high. They've been wondering how in the world they're going to get out of fighting Israel without being killed by the Philistines. When all that was settled, they marched a 3 days journey home only to find their family gone. If a third of them said, I can't go any further, David, I'm going to pass out. He said, all right, if no man can go any further, stay here. Some of these men probably shouldn't have went any further. They were driven by love for their wives and children, and they went. David had every opportunity to try to find another way to change the direction that God gave him. But God's direction was specific. Even though it seems broad and general to us, pursue and overcome. If David left off pursuing, there was no guarantee he would overcome. It's the direction he was given. My friend, if you're going to pick up the pieces, you got to stay with the directions. And the directions are in the Bible. When you deviate from the words of Scripture, you've deviated from a plan to get your life back together. I want to tell you something. The devil will give you a million opportunities to deviate from Scripture. He'll even send people to you that look, talk, and act like Christians to give you advice that deviates from Scripture. You say, well, Brother Harold, how would I know I'm deviating from Scripture? Unless you're well acquainted with Scripture, you won't know. So what does that mean? Get acquainted. Avoid sin. There's always suffering associated with sin. But if you found yourself entangled with sin, repent. Be encouraged by the Lord. Take David's advice. Begin picking up the pieces. Do it now. Time to get started. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this beautiful lesson of how to get our lives back after we've wrecked them with sin. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for the good grace of repentance. Lord, I thank you for lessons like this where David suffered some difficulties and some setbacks, but he continued on in the strength that he had. Lord, you granted him a complete and total victory. Father, we're thankful to see your word in action. We know that they that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. And Lord, I thank you that you renewed the strength of these two-thirds so that they could carry on. Father, I pray you'd do the same thing for us. Pray you'd give us the same direction, the same strength, and Lord, the same faith to continue on, to believe your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.